The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus continued speaking to the crowd. To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such as was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is another one of those places where we only get a partial piece of the story, and for reasons that I can't figure out for the life of me, the better parts of this particular chapter, to me, are left out of the equation, and so I want to draw them back in this morning, because this is a bit disjointed in what Jesus is saying, and the two most powerful statements don't make sense out of context. This bit about, yet wisdom is vindicated by her children, and then we jump, and then the end, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So to set the scene in chapter 11, we are still journeying with Jesus, and we are on the heels of his very difficult statements about coming to bring division, about dividing family, and also his words of welcome. And his statement that anyone who offers even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, in the name of a disciple, none of these will lose their reward. From there, he continues to teach and preach. His ministry is growing, the movement is expanding, and it's at this point in the gospel where John the Baptist re-enters the equation. After John's preaching in the wilderness by the river, he is arrested by Herod. He is arrested and thrown into prison. But his ministry doesn't stop. John, too, has disciples, and it's at this moment that John's disciples meet up with Jesus, and they bring a message from John. John is wondering what has unfolded. He is wondering, like anyone does in a seemingly hopeless situation, were my actions justified? Did I do the right thing? How are things unfolding? And at the bottom of it all, really yearning to know if Jesus is in fact the one that was to come in the wake of John's preaching. And so Jesus gives a rather concise answer to those disciples, but it's one that is very important to the ministry as it grows, because it gives us a snapshot of how things are unfolding, not the zoom in of particular stories, but overall, what is the movement generating? And a reminder, the disciples have also been sent out at this point, so they've been out themselves as proclaimers of the gospel. So this is the message that Jesus gives to John's disciples. "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Tell John what you hear and see. Remember, Jesus' ministry, as we will find out in the coming weeks, is steeped in these metaphors of hearing and sight. The parables we will encounter in chapter 13 are ways of testing and enhancing that ability to see and hear the world as God sees and hears the world. But here is Jesus giving John's disciples a little bit of homework. Go tell John what you see. And in a way, he's asking them if they've seen it. That way they can report it truthfully from their own experience, because that's going to carry more weight than simply handing over a note from Jesus. Because like somebody in that hopeless situation, John's not just looking for a report. He's looking for the living, breathing movement that he had been hoping for. And so in a way, Jesus is cleverly getting John's disciples to look for the very things that Jesus knows is going on. The disciples know they're going on, but Jesus needs John's disciples to see it too. Go, tell him, the blind have received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. This movement has indeed been the one that John proclaimed, referencing prophets of renewal from the end of the exile in Babylon about waters breaking forth in the wilderness and things growing in places where it's unexpected, predators lying down with prey, all of those things that were in the expectation of all the people, they're coming to pass, just maybe not in the same ways that folks had expected. This ministry, this movement of Jesus's unfolds horizontally amongst the people. It's not a top-down champion that has come. Not the war horses and the warriors, the bows that are broken in half like the prophetic words from Zechariah, but one that comes in acts of life and giving life. And so the disciples presumably carry that message back to John, who will return to the story a little bit later. After they go away, Jesus turns to the crowds, and here it's building to that borrowed phrase from yet another of Israel's prophets, yet wisdom is vindicated by her children, and he puts it to the crowd about their own intentions. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptizer, yet the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. And then Jesus picks up with our gospel text for today. But again, it's incredibly informative the way that Jesus is shaping the crowd's understandings. He's not just telling them what to believe. He is asking them to implore amongst themselves about their motivations, about their reasons for following. Because as he says, up until from the time of the prophets, up until John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, this thing that is now present in me, has been beset by violence. And over again, the promises yearned for have seemed to slip away, taken by the violent. So what did you go into the wilderness to see? Was it just fanfare? Was it to compare what you've heard, the rumors? Or was it to witness a prophet at work? One of the other pieces about Jesus's arrival that is woven very subtly in the Gospels is that it was long thought that one like Elijah would arise and be the forerunner of the Messiah. And here Jesus explicitly states it He is Elijah who is to come. Elijah is not an accidental character in the Gospels where he randomly seems to appear on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus and pops up in side conversations amongst the crowd. No, he is an expected part of the movement, that one like Elijah would return, or Elijah himself, because he's one of those Old Testament folk that just disappears. He gets a chariot of fire and is taken into heaven. So Jesus is again confirming the mission and the movement. These things that you have witnessed are coming to pass. Maybe not as you expected, but this is God's kingdom unfolding. And here, I think this makes more sense where we pick up today. Continuing to the crowd, after questioning their intentions and confirming that this movement is indeed underway, he's asking about what should I compare this generation. And it's not a polite statement. I mean, he's basically saying y'all have been a bit wishy-washy on your commitments, comparing them to children teasing each other in the marketplace, but then getting more serious about the accusations leveled at John and Jesus himself. For John came neither eating nor drinking in the role of a Levite, a prophet. He has a demon, is what the leaders from Jerusalem had said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Subtly tucked into the accusation against Jesus, look, a glutton and a drunkard, is a line buried deep in Deuteronomy 7. And it's about having a son who is a glutton and a drunkard, which is not just about abusing a substance or running wild in a society where resources are scarce. Wine is an essential part of your caloric intake. And for somebody to be consuming that needlessly by themselves is actually not only damaging to themselves, but it's also a burden to the rest of the community. And so what do we do with one who is consuming all of our resources, a glutton and a drunkard? And the word from Deuteronomy is take them to the edge of the city and have them stoned. Which is why in Luke's gospel, him disappearing at the edge of the city highlights this a little further. These are very strong indictments from the leadership that come out of Jerusalem about who John and Jesus are. And that's where this statement, yet wisdom is vindicated by her children, comes into play. Vindicated is a weird word in Greek. It's actually got the root of righteousness or justice. And so wisdom, Sophia in Greek, is made just by her children, or brings justice into reality, is an act of righteousness. And so if you want to see what wisdom looks like in the world, just look what the people are doing. It's not a complicated equation. It's actually the very answer that Jesus gave to those disciples from John. Just look what the folks are doing. Look what you are telling the disciples. Look what you see unfolding before you, and there you will have your answer. It also seems that, again, Jesus is touching on a bit of famous wisdom from the ancestors. And here he's drawing on Proverbs, particularly chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9 of Proverbs personify wisdom as this bold, courageous woman doing the things that need to be done to set the people back on path. Kind of a matriarch, an abuela, a strong, powerful woman who sets things straight and doesn't take anything from anybody. Does not wisdom call and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, to you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. A little bit later on, she challenges the way things are. I have good and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. And by me, rulers rule and nobles and all who govern rightly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, we have this beautiful vision of wisdom building a house and setting a table and laying out the full spread. Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Jesus drawing on this practice and saying, if this is what wisdom calls upon us, if wisdom works through or supposedly works through the people who are about setting tables and demonstrating justice, then the children of those, their actions will demonstrate that wisdom. But it's not how it goes. After this statement comes the report card, if you will, of those places the disciples had gone out to. And this is to say, if we're going to look at places where justice has been preached, where my disciples took this wisdom and displayed it for the community and invited people to participate, let's take a look at what the children, the people, are doing. And then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the deeds of power done in you has been done in Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on that day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heavens? No. You will be brought down to Hades. Not a good report card. It seems the children of the wisdom preached to them has not landed on ears that hear. There is more work to do. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. How will we see the disciples respond? How will we see the crowds maneuver as Jesus continues to demonstrate wisdom or justice, right relationship, the way God intended things to be? How will people respond to it? Will they repent of however their lives were unfolding? Will they leave the former life behind and join in the movement, or will the word fall on deaf ears? Kind of a cliffhanger. To pull all of this together at the very end of this chapter before he jumps into parables is a bit of hope. And I liked that phrase from Zechariah, hope preached to the hopeless. Hope. Come to me, all who you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not impossible. Keep watching, keep following, and you'll catch on. These are very, very powerful, hope-filled words. The yoke of Jesus, the binding piece of a disciple, a student, very much a metaphor for the yoke of an animal under the guidance of its owner. Here, the yoke of a teacher placed upon the disciple. This one, not harsh, not the ways of the other yokes of other masters in the world, but this one, gentle and humble in heart, one that offers rest, a bit of a nod to Sabbath, a bit of a nod to rest against the crushing, ever-driving forces of constant work. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the midst of all of the harshness that has been building in this chapter, Jesus leaves it on a lighter note. Yes, it has been difficult along the way so far, but this is the way forward. It is one that will continue to break down the forces that defy what God is up to in the world. And after this particular chapter, Jesus continues on his ministry, and the stories about the challenges of power continue. But here we get a bit of a reprieve, a bit of insight, if we're clever enough to hold on to it. What are you doing in the world, Jesus? John is worried, and he's wondering what is happening. Well, take a look around you. What do you see? Do you see the blind having their sight restored? Do you see the lame walking? Do you see folks cleansed and healed? Do you see resurrection happening? That question comes to weary disciples in 2026, wherever we are in our journey, when we have that question that all folks have: what is God up to? If God is about goodness and mercy and justice, and yet we see so much of the injustice and violence and all of it unfolding in our world, what is God up to? And this snaps us back into focus. Well, what do you see happening? It invites us to take an inventory for ourselves, to name where we see life-giving moments. And it's not an accident that this theme keeps coming up week after week in these stories. What do you see going on around you? That's where the work of the kingdom of heaven unfolds. It's not in some distant place. It's right here at our fingertips. And so the question turns to us: what do you see? It's part of the process of weeks ago when Kristen had the flames and we wrote moments of seeing the Spirit moving. We've got posters hanging in the hallway of moments that folks here for Serve Boldly have seen out in the community. And I've asked in a couple of different ways, what are you seeing? Those are the stories that give us hope, that remind us that the way Jesus calls us to doesn't lead to the very brokenness that we see going on around us. It leads to a place of rest. It leads to a place of hope. So what do you see going on around you? What is it that we are looking for? Another way to ask it. And then again, as we see Jesus' ministry unfold, are we like the children in the marketplace, wishy-washy, not wanting to commit, or are we going to be those children of wisdom by whom, through our very deeds, the very kingdom of God unfolds? Not necessarily maybe some of the answers, if anybody was looking for answers this morning, but questions to be curious. What do you see? What's happening that's good on behalf of God's kingdom? Amen.